Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for this brief series on the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, and this is part two. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that your word assures us of your presence each day as your covenant people. We pray that we would hear what it is you have for us, so that in doing what we know, we may glorify you in everything. In Jesus' name, Amen. So for this series, we're reading again from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, but I'm going to focus only on verse 5 through to verse 7, where it says, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. Before we continue, let's recap briefly what we've discussed so far. Firstly, Satan, we found out, does not function as an unrestrained entity. He has limitations. In the wilderness, apart from whatever Satan may have thought he was accomplishing, God only let him work within boundaries he had set him, and this has always been the case for God's people, at every turn. Secondly, Jesus was not on a journey of self-discovery in the wilderness by any stretch of the imagination. It was clear to him that he was the Son of God. So what was in the balance here? It seems that this would be a test to determine whether Jesus would be drawn to being Messiah in the traditional terms of power, strength, and conquest, or in terms of being the servant Messiah as the Father had actually called him. Thirdly, and closely linked with the second point, we considered the question of how it could be possible that Jesus could be tempted in the first place. So the question is not, was he tempted, but really, could he be tempted? Let's treat this issue in a bit more detail. Some theologians more recently have emphasized the humanity of Jesus to the extent that we should conclude he was not sinless. In my view, this is an error and an attempt to bring Jesus down to our level to the point that Scripture is ignored. So, for example, in his encounter with the Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 7, verse 24 to 30, this is cited as an example where Jesus needed an attitude adjustment in his floundering to understand himself as the Messiah. We are told she kept asking him, that is Jesus, to cast out the demon from her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now, a number of religious writers and speakers view Jesus' statements to the woman as unkind, intolerant, racially slurred, and quite offensive. This would ascribe to Jesus sinful behavior, which ultimately becomes hugely problematic. For Scripture is very clear that Jesus, while quite fully human, was sinless. Paul states in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that Christ knew no sin. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says, "He committed no sin, no guile was found on his lips." The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 7, verse 26 says that Christ is holy, blameless, unstained, and separated from sinners. James spoke of him as the righteous man in chapter 5, verse 6 of that book. And John affirmed in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, that in him there is no sin. In the Gospels and in the apostolic preaching, Jesus is repeatedly witnessed to as the Holy Son of God, the Holy One of God, and the Holy and Righteous One. You can find this in those Gospels and the book of Acts. We are told in Romans and Hebrews that Jesus kept the entire law in every detail and in each respect. This is in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, which meant he lived up to every expectation of the law in the finest detail. So there is no doubt that the New Testament witness saw Jesus as completely without sin. This is not to be disputed. Remember, while this is the record and we are told that Jesus did not commit any sin, another question that is important is this: whether Jesus could have sinned, was it even possible for him to sin? Here then is a very helpful understanding that gives us direction in what, I think we will agree, remains a mystery that is of the order of the mystery of the Trinity. Theologian Charles Hodge says this: if he, that is Jesus, was a true man, he must have been capable of sinning. That he did not sin under the greatest provocation, that when he was reviled, he blessed, when he suffered, he threatened not, that he was dumb as a sheep before its shearers, is held up to us as an example. Temptation implies the possibility of sin. If from the constitution of his person it was impossible for Christ to sin, then his temptation was unreal and without effect, and he cannot sympathize with his people. We arrive then at the conclusion that when Christ came, a person came, not just a nature. He took on an additional nature, a human nature. He did not simply dwell in a human person like an alien occupying a human being. So the simplest way of understanding the humanity of Jesus is to see him like the first Adam, without sin, and also capable of not sinning, even in the face of temptation, which was very real. But now it is time for us to turn our attention to the next temptation Jesus had to endure, a temptation which was religious in its nature. Would Jesus avoid death by a huge show of supernatural power? And would this act win Jerusalem and all its symbolizers over so that he could be their Messiah? Let's look at the text again in chapter 4, verse 5 to 7 of Matthew. It says, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Here the devil sneakily cites Psalm chapter 91, verse 11 to 12, but out of context in this way, by leaving out verse 10, which says, "No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent." This statement makes it very clear that God's protection is for all events which befall his servants. This is not a text that encourages us to seek out dangers. And so Satan seeks to trap Jesus and misapplies scriptures, as he always has, to make it sound as though there can be a presumptuous or disrespectful or overconfident reliance on God. In this instance, presumption would constitute trusting God in ways that God has not said he will honor that trust. The answer Jesus provides sheds a great deal of light on the matter, and in a nutshell he is saying, to test God like this is to declare our lack of trust in him. For Jesus cited Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 16, which refers to how the Israelites had tested God at Massah by refusing to accept that he was among them until he produced a sign for them. That you can find in Exodus chapter 17 verse 7. So, presumption is to attempt to push God too far through disobedience. And in a sense, Jesus might also be implying that such acts might strain God's hand of protection to cover us, instead of simply trusting him as he leads us through the ups and downs of this life. And so, here is the thing for us to consider as we come to an end. In this journey of faith, God promises to watch over us and to keep us, and even when it is difficult for us to make sense of things that happen in our lives, to trust him. Not to take matters into our own hands and remedy circumstances in ways that make no room for God to act, or to question whether God cares by being reckless with our lives. So where do you and I struggle to trust God? And I leave that thought and question with you. I hope that you will join me again as we conclude with part 3. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you always care for us, watching over our daily lives. Thank you that your mercy, your love, and grace need never be called into question, for you are faithful in every way. Help us to live in the richness of your love, so that others may see and come to know you as well. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.